open with me to the book of Habakkuk. Someone asked me a while back, in the midst of some of these Old Testament books with a lot of Hebrew words, I said, "Are you sure you're pronouncing that right?" And I said, "No, I don't guess I am, or I'm not sure that I am." But one thing that I do try to do, and preachers go back and forth on this, I try to use a popular pronunciation. So a lot of things should be pronounced a different way, but we've just gotten so used to hearing them a certain way in the church, probably just best to leave it that way. I heard someone preaching not too long ago, and they were not saying David. What would you say in Hebrew? What would you say? You would say David, right? And he was saying David, and I was missing what he was preaching because I was just thinking about David, and I was like, I know he's right, but it doesn't sound right to my American Tennessee ears. So I don't know if this is how you pronounce Habakkuk. Seems right, but maybe not. We are continuing the Old Testament and overview, and I'll tell you, we know very little about Habakkuk. I mean, we have his book. We know what he said to God's people, but basically, we just know his name. But still, from this passage, we can answer a most pressing question of our faith. And I have to say to you that reading this and studying it this week was very helpful and encouraging to me, and I hope it was to you, and I hope this sermon will be as well. I want you to notice the book of Habakkuk with me in three headings this morning: asking God, waiting for God to answer, and then praising God. Let's begin in chapter number 1 with asking God. And we see the primary question presented is the title for today's sermon: why doesn't God do something? Now, don't raise your hand, but I would ask you to consider within yourselves, how many of us have thought that in the world we live in, or with the things that we face in our lives? Why doesn't God do something? I go to church and the preacher tells me, I'm a sinner, but God is perfect and God is great and he's in control. What's the word for that? Sovereign. Have you gone to Sunday in a few years that you haven't heard that word? He tells us week after week after week that God is sovereign, but I look around and I wonder, is God in control? Why doesn't God do something? That's the question we see presented here in Habakkuk. He asks questions like, why is he silent? Why is he inactive? Let's begin our reading in Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask for your blessing now as we consider what it says. We pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open your word to our eyes. Thank you that you've chosen the foolishness of preaching for us to be saved and then for us to be taught and grounded on the doctrines of the Word. We pray for guidance today. That everything that's said and everything that's done will be according to your plan and your will. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The questions that we see Habakkuk present here: why is he silent? Why is he inactive? Why doesn't God do anything? These questions show us the mind and the heart of the prophet Habakkuk. The world of his day was full of violence, injustice, spoiling, he says here, strife, and contention. We saw that especially in verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice also with me verse 9. He says, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Now, we're not into chapter 2 yet, but let me give you a couple proof texts on this same point. Chapter 2, verse number 8, he repeats it again. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. You can go back to chapter number 1. But what he is saying here is the law has not been enforced. There was no legal protection for the innocent. Even those who were innocent but sentenced as guilty There was nothing that could be done for them. It was a corrupt system. The courts were manipulated by greedy and corrupt lawyers and court officials. The entire nation was suffering because of the evils of the government. This can begin to sound familiar, can't it? But this is Habakkuk talking a long time ago. All the while this is going on the inside, on the outside, world empires were growing, were ever threatening at their door. And God seemed to be doing nothing about it. So Habakkuk asks God here, how long? He says to God, please hear me. Please save us. God gave him a part of an answer in verses 5 through 11 of chapter number 1. Notice chapter 1, verse 5 with me. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. God said, I'm working a work that will amaze you. He said, behold it in wonder. Behold it marvelously. God is also working a work in our world, though we fail to realize it. We know this from the New Testament. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what Paul is saying there. We in the moment don't think of it as but for a moment. In the moment, we don't think of it as light affliction. But consider your own life. Look at where you are now versus where you were then, when you're in the midst of a deep valley, when you're going through a strong time of grief. And you may be there right now and you don't want to hear this, so just turn me off for a second. But for those of you who are on the other end of that, you look back on it now, and that mountain wasn't quite as hard to climb as you thought it was going up, right? That valley wasn't quite as hard to go through the depths and the shadows of it. Now that you're through it, you look back and say, well, it wasn't so bad. That news that you received, that trouble that you faced, is not quite as grim now that you've gotten past it as it was when you were first hearing it. It seemed like it would take up the rest of your life, that it would just consume you and consume who you are. And now here you are and you realize it really hasn't. It was something that I had to go through, but I'm through it. And that's what Paul says. It was just a light affliction. It was just for a moment. Even if it's for a lifetime now, what is a lifetime in the grand scheme of eternity? It's a minimal thing. Paul himself quotes Habakkuk 1:5 later in Acts chapter number 13, verse 41, when he's speaking about the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles. Well, what God says here in verse 5 through 11 leads the prophet to marvel in what he knew of God in the remainder of the chapter. Isn't that what we've tried to do? We try to focus on the attributes of God, on the goodness, the fullness, the powerfulness of all that God is. And then no matter what comes in life, there's always something that's greater. There's always something that's more. Verse 12, he says, God, you are eternal. You will not die. Now that's a wonderful comfort when your question is, why doesn't God do something? All of this is going on internally. All of the threats are there externally, outside of our lands. And I'm wondering, God, will you not hear us? God, will you not save us? And then he begins to focus on that God is eternal. So those who are his, those who are in him, will not die. Look at verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? You know the answer to that question, don't you? Is God from everlasting? Yeah, that's where he came from. He always has been. So what does he conclude? We shall not die. Boy, if you need comfort this morning, if you fear death, underline that verse in your Bible. He says, our God is everlasting, so in him we will not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Verse number 13, he talks about how God is holy. For thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And then he asks a question. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? God had prepared the Chaldeans to come in and strike his people down. as a form of judgment. Habakkuk knew that was coming, or suspected, I guess, that it was coming, or God had told him. And he begins to even question that. God, if you're holy, they're evil. How can you even look on them to use them in this way? It's a logical question. But the answer is not important. What is important for us is that he sees just how holy that God is. Look at the rest of the verse there. Wherefore lookest upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. Then look back at verse number 6. For lo, this is God answering him. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there. In chapter 2, then, we find the prophet who had just asked God in chapter 1. Here in chapter 2, he's watching and waiting for God to answer. But I want to pause just before we go into chapter number 2 and make the point that likely we've all been taught as Christians to live without questioning God. You might have heard me say that. Do not question God. And that's true. But there's nothing wrong with a believer wrestling with the problems of life and seeking to solve them. Sometimes it does seem like God doesn't care. It may appear that he has forsaken his own. It may appear that he is helping the heathen. We know in our day and age that in church history, millions of believers have been martyred for their faith. Still we worship, still we trust, still we serve God. We cry out to him like Habakkuk and we ask, why are you silent? Why are you inactive? Ask him. It's okay for you to ask him, Lord, please hear my prayer. Lord, please save. And then what are we left to do? By faith, we wait for him to answer. This is chapter 2. Habakkuk didn't allow his personal lack of understanding to undermine his faith in God. There's some things you're just never going to know. There's some things that right now you're not going to be able to understand. But in spite of those things, have faith. Take faith. Have courage by faith. This is right. God is great and we are small. God is all-knowing, but our knowledge is limited. So we ask him. And then we wait for him to answer without losing our faith along the way. Instead of losing faith, Habakkuk went to pray. He prayed, he meditated, and he waited upon the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He knew that God had heard his plea, and then he knew that God would send an answer soon, and God did answer. Verse number 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. So God is saying to him here in verse number 2, and then he goes on to say in verse number 3, I have a plan, I have a schedule, and it will all work out in due time, so don't become impatient while you wait. Look at verse number 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Well, that brings you hope, doesn't it? It will not tarry. Keep waiting. Some of you, this is the last day. You've waited a long time, and today is the last day, and tomorrow the answer is going to come. Some of you waited a long time, and tomorrow may not be the day. Go on and wait another day. Don't quit the day before the answer comes. It'll be all right. Trust the Lord. His timing is always right. His timing is always perfect. Verse number 4 is the most wonderful passage of Scripture. It begins a series here of assurances that God gives to Habakkuk, three different ones I want to show you, to encourage him and strengthen him during those difficult days. What are the hardest days? Watching and waiting. These are the toughest times. Well, verse 4, God gives that first assurance as he says to him, the just shall live by faith. Is that a familiar phrase to you? Absolutely, but not from the book of Habakkuk. It's familiar to us, probably mostly from Romans. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That's one of the most important sayings in the Bible, and God gives it to Habakkuk, not Hezekiah, Habakkuk here, during a time of watching and waiting. God uses it to encourage him and to strengthen him. This is a phrase that occurs in Scripture again and again, though, in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11, "That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So just from Habakkuk and then these three references, we learn something about our relationship with God. If we're going to please God, it's going to take what? Faith. If we hope to be just before God someday, that's going to be accomplished by faith, not by works. Verse 4 goes on to describe two kinds of people. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So we have those who are lifted up because they trust in themselves. That is who Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 talks about, those who draw back. Galatians 3, it talks about those who try to be justified by the law in the sight of God. These are those who are lifted up. They trust in themselves. But then verse 4 contrasts that in Habakkuk chapter 2 here by those who are saved and humble because they trust in the Lord. The next assurance that God gives to Habakkuk here is in verse number 14. Habakkuk 2:14, he assures him, he encourages him by saying that the earth shall be filled with God's glory. So the first assurance is that the just shall live by faith. The second assurance here is the earth will be filled with God's glory. Look at verse 14. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth in Habakkuk's day was not filled with much glory. In fact, we've already had it described to us. It was sinful, corrupt. Even the leaders and the government was corrupt. It was not a good situation. The world in our day does not seem to be filled with God's glory. All throughout this chapter, we see a record of sins being pointed out that God hates. You read chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, you'll see greed, violence, covetousness. Verse number 12, you'll see murder for gain. Verses 15 and 16, he talks about drunkenness. Verse number 19, he talks about idolatry. Those were the sins in Habakkuk's day, and honestly, these are the same sins that plague us today. Still, the promise of God stands that God's glory shall one day fill this earth. Jesus will return. He will end all sin. He will establish his kingdom. What a wonderful assurance that is. But we don't experience that by sight. That's not going to help you today with your struggle by being able to just hold on to the realness of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. No, you hold on to that by faith. And faith is a substance, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It is a substance and it is an evidence. So don't ever be fooled into thinking that it's some sort of mystic, unreachable, unknowable thing in this life that you just kind of wish for. Did you ever wish on stars as kids? And birthday candles? "Happy birthday to you." And you blow out the candles and make a wish. And, you know, you make your wish. You have to close your eyes as a kid and you make your wish. And for whatever reason, as a child, you thought, "I'm going to wish for it. I'm going to open my eyes and there it's going to be." And you'd open your eyes and, well, it didn't come true. I think this is the level of our faith sometimes. And I don't say that like I've got faith mastered and I'm insulting you. I said our faith. I think a lot of times we go to the Lord in prayer and we close our eyes. You know, the Bible never says you have to close your eyes to pray. I mean, it's cool if you want to close your eyes to pray. I close my eyes to pray, except when I'm driving. And when I'm driving, I pray with my eyes open. We were eating some fast food, hurrying down the road the other day, you know. Go through the drive-thru, get the bags, throw them in the back. Y'all fight for burgers, boys. We pull out of the drive-through real fast, and, "Oh, we got to say the blessing." Okay, I'll say it. I'm driving along. "Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen." And Thomas, who is six, he's got the world on a string, right? He's got it figured out. "Dad, you didn't close your eyes." The Bible never says that. But I think we do. We close our eyes and we pray and we open our eyes and it didn't come true. Not a wish. Not a lottery. It's not chance with an E, not chance without an E. faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Yes, it's hoped for. Yes, it's not seen, but it's here. It's real. It's in His Word. It's in His Holy Spirit that indwells you. And we have by faith the promise. First, that the just shall live by faith. Second, that one day God's glory will fill all the earth. The final promise that He gives him here is in verse number 20, and it's that the Lord is in His holy temple. You guys ever watch Peanuts, Charlie Brown, read the comics, watch the cartoons? The little girl sits up the stand, you know. The doctor is real in. You know what I'm talking about here? The doctor is in, and you put a nickel in the jar, and she'll help you with your problems. Charlie Brown comes up, and he's, boy, you know, oh, brother. You know, Charlie, the whole world's just, the clouds are falling on Charlie Brown's head. Poor guy. And he needs to go by for his psychiatric help, and he goes up to the stand there, and the doctor is out. And she's just not there to give him the help that he needs. Well, the encouragement that Habakkuk is given here is that the doctor is in. The Lord is in His holy temple. Verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The wicked may rage. The righteous may doubt and question. But while Habakkuk is watching and waiting for an answer from God, he is reminded, God is still on the throne. My preacher used to say when I was a kid that he would say, God is still on the throne. The flags in heaven are not at half staff. God is not about to have a Malox moment. He had an array of things like that he would say. And it was always so encouraging and exciting to hear him say those things, to be reminded that the Lord is in His holy temple. We have no need to complain. We have no need to doubt. Habakkuk thought that God was uninterested in the problems of life. You ever feel that way? You come to church and we lift God up so high and holy that you feel like, well, He'll never deal with me so meek and lowly. But this is not the truth. It's important for you to see God as high and holy, to realize that He is awesome enough to be able to help you through no matter what you face. What is the greatest issue and problem of life that you will ever face? Your sin sickness. So it's important for you to see God as who He truly is, to understand by faith that He can save you even from that and everything else. Habakkuk thought that God was uninterested, but he discovered that God was very much concerned and that He was working out His own plan and His own time. This is why the just live by faith. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a wonderful thing. If we look at ourselves, if we look at our circumstances, we will be discouraged and we will want to quit. I heard one of you say one week, and I really like what you said, I like to come through those back doors, and when I hear that door close, the whole world's left out there, and it's not coming in here. And the idea behind that is I'm just going to come in here and sing about Jesus and read the Word and hear it preached and see my Christian friends and smile and just enjoy life without my problems for an hour. I'm going to go back out that door. I'll pick it all up and go again. And I get that, and I understand that. Because if we look at our circumstances, a lot of times we want to quit. If we look at the problems of our life, we'll want to be discouraged. But I'm going to tell you, inside these walls and outside these walls, if we will look up to God by faith, if we will look ahead to the glorious return of Christ, then we will be encouraged and we will be enabled to go on in victory. And that's how the book ends. Chapter 3, we see Habakkuk as a changed man. He begins with, why doesn't God do something? And then he ends not complaining. He ends praising the Lord. Wiersbe says, God turns sighing into singing if we, like Habakkuk, take time to wait before Him in prayer and listen to His Word. God, I need you to help. God, I need you to encourage me. God, I need you to strengthen me. What is the solution that we find in the book of Habakkuk? Wait before God and listen to His Word. How? That's how I want to end today. How can we end with praising God after a time of asking and after a time of waiting? Now first, I want you to understand that your God is not so impersonal that you can't talk to him and ask him things. What did James say? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. God is there for you to ask him things. You remember as a child that you maybe felt like there were things you couldn't talk to your parents about? For me, it was a dad. I would go to my dad. You might have went to a dad or a mother, or you might have another adult in your life who was a guardian for you that could have been that person to talk to the issues of life about. But as a kid, you feel like, if I ask this, they might slap me. Or if I ask this, I might get in trouble. This might be dirty that I'm asking about. This might be wrong that I'm asking about. I want to know. I'm curious. You know, do y'all remember this? I remember the first time I realized I smelled a little bit, you know, puberty. What is this stench that I'm smelling? And you want to ask somebody about it, but you don't want to admit that you stink to ask somebody why you smell. Is the Christian walk not this way? We realize we're sinful. See, the more the Holy Spirit changes you and makes you like Christ, the more that he conforms you to the image of Christ. What's the theological term for that? Sanctification. The more you're sanctified, the more you're going to start to realize that your old man stinks, or is beginning to have hairs grow out in places that are going to need to be shaved now that you're getting older in Christ. I'm mixing worlds there, aren't I? But for whatever reason, we've been taught to think that we can't ask God things. God's just the opposite of that. He said, ask me everything. Ask me anything. And he's not going to speak from heaven and say, okay, Bob, you asked me why you lost your job. Well, here's the reason, and here's what I'm doing, and here's how this is going to work out good for you in the end. He didn't do that. He just said, know that all things work together for your good now that you're in Christ Jesus. But still, we can ask him things. And then we have to wait on his answer. So how can we end then, like Habakkuk, praising God after we've asked and we are waiting? First, chapter number 3, we see that Habakkuk prays. So the point there is, don't just pray when you need to ask God something. Don't just pray when you're thinking, why doesn't God do something? Pray all the time. How often does the Bible say to pray? Without ceasing. Pray in the good, pray in the bad. Pray to praise. Pray to petition. Pray all the time. Habakkuk says here in chapter 3, verse 2, I see that you are working in this world. And then he asks the Lord to keep on working. Chapter 3, verse 2. Well, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And then Habakkuk goes from verse 3 to 16. Verse number 3 to verse number 16. He remembers all the wonderful works of God in the history of Israel. When you read those verses, and you might have read them already this week. If you haven't, go read chapter 3, verse 3 through 16. It'll be like a psalm to you. In fact, he submits it at the end like a psalm. It's a wonderful thing. What is he doing? He's praising God. Finally, we see him lift up deliberate praise in verse 17, 18, and 19. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now that in your world is like saying, although the pantry might be bare. That's what he's saying. Although my fig tree may not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That got worse and worse and worse, didn't it? What's the first word he used there, though? Although. He's saying, I'm not focusing on this negative stuff. I'm just saying, in spite of all of this, what? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. When's the one time for sure we need to make sure we're praising God? It's all the time. But for sure, it's when the pantry is bare. It's when the money's low. It's when the relationships struggle. It's when we're worried about our health. It's when that one we've been praying for years and years and years, instead of taking a turn for the best towards Jesus, has finally taken a turn for the worst away from him. And you say, God's never going to save him. What? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what we are to do. It says in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. This is his praise. Though everything around me fail, I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk knew that he had no strength of his own. He knew that God could give him all the strength that he would need to go through the trials that lay ahead. And look at what he says in the rest of verse number 19. He says, God will make me like a deer, and I will jump over the mountain. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. And then he submits this to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You ever watched a deer hop a fence? It's like they can just float. You watch them climb a big hill, they just hop right up that hill. I mean, a steep hill, it's just boom, boom, boom. It's unbelievable. It's as if their body has no weight to it. And here I'm hunched over the force of gravity in my belly. And the doctor saying to me, stand up straight, man. You're going to be hunchback before you get old, you know. And I'm saying, well, I'm trying to stand up straight, but it hurts to stand up straight. It feels better if I slouch. And Habakkuk is saying here, now consider this. Did his world change? Nothing changed. Were the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were they not knocking at the door, coming in to conquer? No, that was still happening. But you'd think from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 19, that all his problems had gone away, that he was rich, they had plenty of food, he had the best job, the best friends, the best family, they just went through the best holiday season he'd ever had in his life, and all was right with the world. That's what you would think. But that's not how it ended at all. Everything from chapter 1, verse 1 that was wrong was still wrong in chapter 3, verse number 17. But he said, after praising the Lord, after asking God, after watching and waiting on God, after praising God, he said, I feel like I'm walking on clouds. I feel like God has made my feet like the feet of a deer, and I could just zippity-doo-dah and skip through life. We see people like that. We see others who are just, they have joy, and they're just enjoying life. And we kind of question God why we don't have such a good life. And then we even begin to envy other people because of the lightness of their walk, because of the brightness of their face. And we say, boy, if they were really going through what I was going through, they wouldn't be like that. From Habakkuk, we learned that they might actually be going through more than you ever thought of. But they've learned to ask God about it. They've learned to watch and wait for him, and they've learned to praise him, to smile at their storm. This is the book of Habakkuk. It's an answer for when we question, why doesn't God do something? Can you see how much more a message like this should affect you and I than it did Habakkuk? Habakkuk lived prior to the time of Christ. Habakkuk did not have the completed Word of God. We have all of this, including the promise of Christ's return and Christ's kingdom, soon kingdom. If anybody should ever be able to live by faith, it is us now. So I would say to you this morning, too often we doubt and complain. Too often we run ahead of God and we even criticize what God is doing. Habakkuk shows us how to deal with life's problems. First, admit them honestly. Second, talk to God about them. Third, wait quietly before him in prayer and meditation on the word. And then finally, when God speaks, listen and obey. How do we deal with life's problems? Admit them honestly. Talk to God about them. Wait quietly before him in prayer and meditation in the word. And then finally, when God speaks, listen and obey. But I'll tell you this. All of that only applies if you're saved. The just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? Or are you living by works? The believer need never run away from the difficulties of life, because God wants to use those difficulties to strengthen your faith. So I say to you who are believers here today, and I don't know where this came from. I couldn't find a source, but I love this little saying. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. You're going to go through some dark times in life. God has told you some things right now in the light. So don't doubt him in the dark. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Let's stand together and respond to the Word of God before us. Heavenly Father, we are unworthy for the Word of God that you've put for us today. We thank you for it. We thank you for how relevant and helpful it is to us in our spiritual walk. Now, Lord, as we take some time to respond to the Word, I pray two things. First, I pray for the believers, that we would be as Habakkuk was, that we would talk to you, that we would wait for you, that we would praise you. And then, Lord, I pray for the unbelievers here today that you'd help them to see that the only way to approach this life is to live by faith. If we hope to be just before you someday, we must do that by faith in Jesus Christ's completed work on the cross. So if there are any here today who have never exercised that faith, I pray that you would let today be the day of salvation for them. This I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we continue bowed in prayer, responding to the Word of God before us, Ms. Wiggins is going to play. If you're here and you're unsaved today, why don't you come up and let me talk with you and show you how to be saved. And for those of you who are saved, let's pray right now and ask God to help us be more like Habakkuk was in this passage. Let's all pray together.